We're looking at the first epistle of John, and the first few verses there. I think we looked at verses, we went up to about verse 1 or 2 last time. Now, before we look at that passage, I was thinking of the epistle and its message. There are many lessons there, but its main message. Oftentimes when you and I have been, say, in a meeting where we have enjoyed very much the singing, and that's fine that we should do so, and our hearts have been lifted up, and we felt some kind of excitement and a thrill about it. And I don't say there's anything untoward about that. Or any kind of meeting or public meeting that we have where we are moved because we will be a number of people. That is all right, it's good. But what John is dealing with, he's not asking us, how do you feel when you are in a congregation? He's not asking you, how do you feel when you are singing a hymn or a psalm? He's not asking, how elated can you feel if you should see many people being converted in one service? He is dealing with something far more intimate than that. He's telling us how it is possible to have inner peace, peace of mind, and peace of heart. And so, whether we are in a great congregation of people, we're still individuals, aren't we, then? You know that this is true. You can be in the most wonderful meeting in all the world, and if your heart is heavy, then you don't enjoy that meeting one bit. And likewise, on your own, you can be unhappy on your own as well, unless we capture what the Bible is teaching us all the while about this peace, peace of heart, peace of mind. John deals with it in a different way. He deals with it in the way that he is led by the Spirit to do so. And he describes it like this. He talks of the Christian life as a walk with God. And I like that very much, a walk with God. That whoever else will not walk with you, God will walk with you. And that is a great thing to think of, a walk with God. And the implications of that. How many people, I wonder, have read this epistle? Sometimes we have read it when we are full of joy and many things are making us happy. And we are creatures of circumstances and mood, and we're affected by nearly everything I can think of. The weather affects us. We're miserable if it's raining for a long time. We seem to cheer up a little when it's sun shining. If it's too much of that, we get miserable again. And if we are lonely and haven't got friends, we blame everybody and everything, feel down again. Or if we are too many people, we say we don't have a moment's peace. There's no pleasing us. We are the strangest of creatures. We're lonely things. We're lonely things. And yet, God is saying to us, that he is our creator and he is our maker. And we can walk with him. We can walk with him. And it is an important thing that, if I may illustrate it by not trying to sound a bit pathetic. I don't intend, I don't feel pathetic. But I can remember an occasion when the matter of the secession from the kind of denomination that we belong to, and we made a stand on doctrine and truth. And when we were a congregation here together, all went well. But I was a minister of the church, so I'd have to go to many places where perhaps you wouldn't have to, and meet others as well. And you can imagine if I had to go to a function, a funeral or something like that, which was in the denomination that we'd left, you could imagine something of the feeling, can't you? And I can remember once in Mid Wales going to a funeral, and a person I knew very well. And then I realized that also that he was a quite important person in that denomination. I'm not belittling that at all, I'm just saying he was. This meant that there were many, many ministers and many, many elders. If you want to know what being lonely is, you should have tried that one. It it would have been lovely if somebody had shaken my hands. But anyway, we were marching in twos. That was the kind of custom there, I take it. And everybody was pairing off. It was now becoming embarrassing. Then an old man came to me, an old Wesleyan minister he was. And he said, "You must be Higham." I said, "I'm afraid so." And he said, "That's all right," he said. "I also believe." And he linked arms with me, and we walked together. And I thought to myself, how wonderful God is. I'm not going into the details. We all know of that time and so on, and there's nothing private, public or private, so one thing or another. But there were occasions like that that you wouldn't know a great deal about. But I cannot think of a single occasion where God didn't see or God didn't link arms in some way or another. Now, what I'm trying to bring us here is that not that we're depending on people. He may provide people sometimes. But even if there are no people there, we walk with him. Now, if we're going to walk with him, you see, you cannot walk with God and be different. How can two walk together except they be agreed? That's right, isn't it? Unless they are agreed. They cannot walk together. We know that. They just cannot. So if I, in my heart, or you in your heart, are brooding over something, critical over something, lusting after something, performing some things we should not do, a whole range of things. Although God never leaves you nor forsakes you, you're not actually walking with God. Not in that full fellowship that the apostle here is talking about. And so he wants us to walk like that. So I'm going over a little bit of ground with him before. My little children, he's old, he's got the right to do it, you see, and I'm getting that way. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. He's written that chapter before. We talked of all the kind of ways where they argued regarding sin. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate of the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, he is not saying, you see, and we've established that really, but he is not saying that a Christian can go on sinning. What he is saying is this, that we are perfect in Christ, we are righteous in Christ, but we do fail, but it is not a matter of habitual determined sins, a very different thing. But we fail, and we regret it, and we're sorry about it, and we want to overcome it. And we are aware that we fail God. And we desire to overcome our difficulties. So if we've got a sharp temper, we know we've got a sharp temper, we don't excuse that. We desire to overcome it. If we have inclined to be of a cynical nature, it's a miserable thing to have. And we know it spoils the sweetness of God's grace in our hearts. So we know we need to overcome it. Now, with some things, we're not all that keen on overcoming them because we'd rather enjoy them. But if we want to walk with God, we need to have a look at ourselves and examine ourselves. Another way of describing what John is saying to us here is transparency. Transparency. That there is nothing in us, in as far as we can see, there is nothing in us that would hinder fellowship with God. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. He doesn't want you to sin. But if it happens, and if any man sin, well, we have an advocate of the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, the sinless one, who died for our sin, who rose for our justification. He's on the right hand of God. And there we can come to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, and with the repentance that we have failed him yet again. Now then, where it's wrong, you see, where we say, all I've got to do, I can go on sinning just as I like, so long as I technically go to God and just kind of tick off my sins each day. That's a silly way of looking at it, and a superficial way. And Paul says, God forbid regarding it. So that we come and we know we have failed. Sometimes we've been quite deliberate about it. Sometimes we have tried to fight against things. But this we know in our hearts, we want to change. And we want to walk with God. And we'd love that walk to be an unbroken walk with God. That is, he is always there, but the sense of God's presence being there. Then in verse 2, he reminds us, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now that's true, isn't it? Potentially, we have a Saviour who could encompass the whole world, but we know that it is not so. And we know that many will turn another way, and there are some who are the Lord's people. Now the propitiation, we've dealt with the word like this many times. I read quite a lot about it today. And it's amazing. I don't think I've read so much about it before, about what other people say regarding when this word comes up. Do you know, they wince. They just can't bear it. And it's interesting, you know, to look at Bibles and how they'll have a hiccup here. They don't like it. Modernism is a very, very clever thing. It isn't always dressed up as liberal theology, as modernism in that way. Not always dressed up. You can have superimposed upon the evangelical shades of modernism. Oh, you can. How many evangelicals don't believe in hell? So if they have anything to do with translating the Bible, they're going to tone down some words there. They won't change, because you see, they can give an aspect of it. They can play with it a little. They can do that. Or they interpret it like this. Well, it couldn't possibly be true, because that word can be used like this, and surely they then decide certain principles about God and fit that translation, fit that without really, they don't actually 100% deceive. But just gently. They hate this word. And it was quite an eye-opener when I read today. And the big objection was this, that it seemed a terrible thing to have to appease the wrath of God. It wasn't acceptable. The wrath of God wasn't acceptable. Now, we're not just talking about those who don't believe the evangelical truth. Now, you see, you'll find these things then creeping in all sorts of ways. We have to defend the faith on so many fronts today that it's quite frightening, and yet his work goes on. He is the propitiation for our sins. What is he saying? Now, John is pretty clear, you know. What is he saying? He is saying this, that the wrath of God is averted. Do you want to put it like this? If you're worried about it, it is an appeasement. Peace has been made. An appeasement of the wrath of God. But here's the key word, and this is where they fail to see it. It is an appeasement of the wrath of God by the love of God. So why be so worried about that word, you know? And yet it's a strange thing. It's as if Satan, he'll do anything. He's twisted the pulpits of the land. He gets hold of our Bibles and one thing or another. And I don't know what, until in the end you wonder what this clever foe can do. Propitiation. To make peace with an offended party. God is offended at our sin because of the character of God. It really comes in the end, as far as I can see, it's not a quarrel over words like this, which you can put one way or another way, or emphasize here, there, and there. It's not really a quarrel with words like that. The quarrel really, you know, is with God. That's where I find it. The quarrel is with the character of God. They cannot accept his sovereignty. They cannot accept his absolute holiness and righteousness. They cannot accept then that the implications of that means that he recoils at that which is ugly, sinfully ugly, I mean now, or that which is wrong or breaks the law of God. They cannot accept that. And yet we have here, and what is this love of God? He, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation. Makes it very beautiful. He is. It is the love of God that sends Jesus Christ to make the appeasement to the honor and the purity of a God that has been offended. I wonder why it is. You know, I wonder why it is that even in preaching, that I'm finding out more and more, that even in preaching, is as if the preaching of the cross, that men who even believe it will not stay there long. Why? And I've been thinking about that today. They do believe it, but they'll not stay there long. And I think we must capture this. If we believe that such an event took place, it's a wonder we talk about anything else. Really now. If we believe that he is the Son of God, if we believe that there's such a thing as the wrath of God against sin, and if we believe that this is a great appeasement, a great making of peace and paying the penalty, and God providing the means in Jesus Christ, so that the wrath of God was poured on our Savior instead of us, if we believe in that, really, and totally, fully, you know, comprehend it, really, it makes you wonder, why do we talk about anything else at all? Because this in itself is so, so marvelous. So marvelous. We need to be captured by what God has done in his love. Well, those are the verses we looked at. Now, the challenge he has here now is this. A Christian is judged in his relation to the truth. So, if I can put it another way, because later on we have here a walk with God. So if a person, there you see the Christian, and the Christian is walking with God because he is a Christian and God will never leave him, and he cannot leave God. They are inseparables. But there's something wrong, you might say. You look at this Christian and he's avoiding the gaze of God. And he's as if he's walking slightly sideways, but he doesn't go too far away because he's still within the grace of God. And yet, looking at him, I'd say, do you really want to walk with God? And he said, oh yes, of course, I'm a Christian, I'm kind of marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Are you sure that is your heart's desire? Are you sure that is your intention? Well, why do you ask such a thing? Well, it's just your eyes are that way, every way, and your feet seem to be doing a funny little dance of a walk. Are you really walking with God? You don't seem to be taken up with him. You don't seem to be just wanting to go the pace he wants you to go. What is wrong with you? Now here is a picture given, and I'll just go through the verses. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. How shall I know that I know him? We talk about knowing God. And people are always talking about knowing God in depth. And that always puzzles me. I don't know what they mean by that. But I can understand a phrase like this. And hereby we know that we know him, that if we keep his commandments. What is there about God to know? All that I need to know is all that he informs me. And he informs me that he wants me to love him and to love my neighbor. So if you ask me, what do I know about God? I know the attributes of God. I know the character of God as described in the Bible. Do you know the heart of God? You might say, well, yes, I know the heart of God. The heart of God is love. That's in the heart of God. A pure love. A great love. A deep love. And so if you might say, well, what are these commandments? Well, they're old commandments, and yet they're new. They're new and fresh because by the grace I was not able to fulfill these things before. But now that I am in the grace of God, I'm able to do this. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. What would be the biggest problems to try and convince people? I don't know how you could measure how you can say the biggest problems. But I should imagine that nominal evangelicalism would be the most difficult hurdle. Do you agree? There must be some other very difficult ones, I'm sure. But if you had nominal evangelicalism, not nominal religion now, but nominal Christianity, nominal evangelicalism, where you have a person who knows exactly what you're going to say, who knows all the answers, there is nothing you can say that he doesn't know, and yet you know for him it is a nominal thing. You might say, well, how do you know that for him it is a nominal thing? Because of this: he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, what is he? He is a liar. Just plain and simply. He is a liar. And the truth is not in him. He's not understood the gospel. Truth is not in him. Now then, we are not saved by our sanctification. We are saved because of that great work that where we are justified in Jesus Christ, the propitiation, atonement, and so on. But what sanctification shows, if a person says all those things I know and does not walk with God at all and says he knows God, he is a liar. And you might say, well, how can you judge a man? How can you say that he is a liar? You say, well, he doesn't love God. He doesn't love his neighbor. He's not showing the marks of grace. He's a liar. And so whatever he may say, he is a liar. But whoso keepeth his words, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now he goes a bit further back now in a sense. He says, but let's understand this. If the real thing has happened to you, if there has been a real work of grace, whoso keepeth his word, the word of God is in their hearts, burning in their hearts, the word of forgiveness, the word of life, the word of knowledge of salvation, if that is truly embedded in a person's heart and soul, then the result of that would be, but he keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. There's going to be an inevitable result. Do you remember the comparison? I forget in what series, or Monday night or Sunday morning, where I mentioned to you that faith, when there is true faith there and obedience, they are inseparable twins. They are not the same thing. They're inseparable twins. Faith, saving faith, when a person truly saved, will inevitably manifest itself in obedience. And here we have truth, and the truth we know by faith in Jesus Christ, and the obedience are the commandments to love God and to love our neighbor. Now then, we are not saved by loving God and loving our neighbor. Jesus Christ did that for us and paid the penalty for our failure. But once we are saved, they are guidelines. Surely we are not saved not to love God. We are not saved not to love our neighbor. You know, he has a commandment here, and he mentioned it over and over again. Now then, but whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And so there's a little self-examination goes on, because we can always feel, I always feel, I've got a long way to go. I'm sure you always feel exactly like I do. We've got a long way to go. It's a long walk we have, you might say, to go with God. And there's much that can be improved in our relationship with God as well. We know that to be true. Yet, you know, there is such a thing as knowing what's going on in our hearts. You might say, well, I feel sometimes it's only a flicker. But a flicker is something. A flicker is a vast difference between a flicker and nothing. It's a flicker there, there's life there. And you know that in your heart you want him. You know that in your heart you love him. You know you do not love him as you ought to love him. You know you do not love your neighbor as you ought to. And yet you desire to do these things. And sometimes there's a flicker of it in our hearts, even when we're very low. And we know. We know. Even when we believe that our assurance seems to be a little bit wobbly on times, and yet deep, deep in our hearts, we know that we would not have anyone else. We know that we could never deny him. We know that we would not want to forsake him. We know in our hearts that however failing and frail we are, we belong to him. He that saith, we are in him, now in Christ. I know the lovely things that come to our mind there. If any, you know, as we are in Christ, in redemption, in all that we are, in the riches of Christ, in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So we come to it now. So if we are able to say in our heart, yes, with many failings that I have, yet this I know, I did believe. And although I'm very up and down in my expression of my faith, and oftentimes disobedience, if there is some obedience, yet in my heart I know that I would walk with him. And I would desire to overcome the things that seem to hinder me. Then you and I know that we are in him. Now, if that is so, he says, here's the instruction then. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. As our Saviour. As our Saviour. That's really what it means to walk with God. It really means to walk with our Saviour and to walk in the same way as our Saviour walked. It's a clean walk. It's a holy walk. It's a humble walk. What can we learn about people? We can learn a great deal, can't we? We're not talking about the exercise of the legs walking particularly now. We're talking about the way of life. Conversation. The Bible sometimes uses a part for the whole conversation. Our total life, the words we speak, the actions we make, what our interests are, everything about us. If there was a day where, unknown to us, that day was put down in writing or examined or filmed or something that God would do and then show it to us, and then you might say, well, I wish I hadn't done that and the other. And yet you'll be able to say, yes, I can see what you mean, Lord. I should be better than that. But I am walking with God. I am walking with God. Now, an examination like that, without being too introspective, can be a very good thing. Let me give you an illustration. Now, supposing you want to learn to speak or to sing well. And you really want to try hard at this. And you've been practicing. And you've been trying. Really trying. So you buy a tape recorder. And you wait till everybody's out of the way. And then you switch it on and you sing. Preferably in the bathroom because it's smaller and your voice can sound a little louder. But you sing. Or you talk. Whatever, or read the portion of some paragraph from a book. And you listen to yourself. And you say, well, lots of faults there. But I can see that I'm trying. Then you do it in a week again or in a month. And you can see that although you're far from perfection, yet you can see that that is the direction you are going. We should know enough to know where we're going. I am not saying we should say, oh, I definitely know I've changed. Oh, I've changed. I really am. I don't think we can talk like that. I don't think anybody ever really can. But we can at least say, yes, I do desire the things of God. And there are some things I've been overcome. I never, ever thought I'd be able to overcome them. And some attitudes of heart and mind that may be so sharp and so difficult, whatever it was, that although they're not completely gone and they very easily come back again, yet I can see that God is well refining my heart. That is what he's talking about. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Our total demeanor. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you. He says, I'm not telling you anything new at all. But an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is a word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith that he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. Now, you see what he's saying over there? I don't tell you anything new, he said. And yet I am telling you a new thing. So he's bringing this comparison again between those who are truly the Lord and walking with him and who are not. And he's comparing it here with light and darkness again. Look at how he's putting it. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, that the new commandment is love. So the love of Christ is in you. The love of Christ is shed abroad in your hearts. And why has that happened to you? Because the darkness is past. We lived in darkness. We lived in the shadows. We don't want to live there anymore. It's lovely to live in the light of God. And in this transparency that we're talking of here, it's lovely to be there. It's lovely to have a mind that will bring everything to God and everything that can hinder or spoil the purity and the simplicity that is in the mind of Christ. Nothing just spoil it. And we can be like that because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith, and here we're back again now. He that saith, he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. So we're back again, aren't we? Same thing as saying the person's a liar. Here now, one person saying, oh, I've got the meaning of it now, Lord, that I desire the things of God. I know that I have my standing with thee is right, and my sanctification is progressing, and I'm walking in the light, and I endeavor to do those things. When I fail, I have an advocate, and I am sincere about these things. And you can have a person going on like that. And here's another one. Oh, well, that's nothing in that, he says. Nothing in that. I know all that. I know all that. I know about Jesus Christ. I know about the atonement. I know about these great things. And then you look at him. He said, do you walk in the light as well? Are you quite happy for the eternal light of God to shine about you, on your mind and on your heart and on your motives? You're quite happy for God to shine on you like that, and so that it will appear so obvious, and that you might be, people might say that you are without guile, and that there is a beautiful simplicity about you. You like that? And then he begins to make excuses. And he says, why are you making excuses? And then he keeps saying things. He begins to see, but you're still hating your brother. There's hate in your heart. And if there's hatred in your heart, then you're not in light, you are in darkness. You might wonder why John is doing this. I can understand it. I can, as I'm getting older, you know, I can understand it. Because you can have, because we've lived in a period in our lives where we were in churches that didn't preach the gospel or were liberal or mixed up and what have you, and when a person came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it was so very plain and obvious that they stood out and were very clear. But now there have arisen in our generation evangelical churches, and you might say, well, that's wonderful, we have evangelical churches now and we won't have any problems anymore. Because when we were isolated individuals, or just two or three of them in a church, they stood together, they stood for the truth, they were in Bible class, in prayer meeting, all these things, and they walk had to be careful. But now we say we've got no problem. There's an evangelical church, I suppose, within reach of most people today, and the problem is over. But John says, well, no, he said, I know that you have the truth. I know you have the truth, but I still insist that there must be a work in your hearts. I still insist. And that it can only be really so when you are in the light. And the evidence that you have been enlightened for salvation, although sanctification does not save you, it is evidence of your justification. Now then, if you are sane, you know those things, and you can know them very well, and yet somehow you're lacking enthusiasm in this area of light and transparency, you're lacking enthusiasm there, then you need to examine yourselves and see if you are in the faith or no. He that saith that he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. That's very sobering. It means it could be possible to be within the sound of the gospel, agreeing with it, having made some kind of profession, and yet right to their very old age, still in darkness. It shows you how thorough we must be, really. I am not advocating introspective attitudes. I'm not advocating that. But I am saying that we should hold ourselves up in the light of God, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That we should take our relationship with God very seriously. So he goes on to say, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth. And the telling words. He's like a man, he doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know whether he's going to heaven or whether he's going to hell. And knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, he doesn't want to discourage, and yet he's been very thorough, isn't he? My little children, you have an advocate if you sin. So don't break your heart. If you hear these people saying they never sin, don't believe them. They're deceiving themselves. That's in chapter 1. Don't believe those things. And if they say they can't sin, don't believe them, because you're still in your fallen little body, still in this body. But look, when you are in Christ, oh yes, you are forgiven, my little children. You are forgiven, he says. There is that great propitiation. That is true. And you have an advocate on the right hand of the Majesty on high. You have him, and you can pour your heart to him, and you can come to the throne of grace, obtain mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. But listen, he says, I just want you to check up on yourself. Are you walking with God? Are you walking with him? Well, how shall I know, Lord, that I'm walking with him? Well, you'll be walking in the light and not in darkness. Well, how shall I know, Lord, that it is not darkness I'm walking in? Then he says, look at your hearts and see if it loves. Look at your hearts and see if it loves God, and loves your brother and sister. And then you will know that you are walking with God. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Lessons that we learn, thinking of something just to close now. I go about a little here and there. And you kind of learn a lesson without knowing really where you learned them or where you pick up these things. And I tell you what has come over me as I've gone to different places. Gone to some very encouraging places, gone to some very small encouraging places, gone to some very big encouraging places, to all sorts of different kinds of places. Do you know, by the grace of God, we could do a work here. We really could. There are many lovely places, but I'm just saying the potential of what we could do. And the answer is not so much in, now what shall I do then? Shall I do this activity or the other activity? The answer may be that you should have to do certain things, but the answer is not in that. The answer is in coming into this place, which is the path of blessing. Is there some key or some method or some way? And it's so tempting to go those ways. No, the key to that big door of blessing is still the same way. It's knowing God. It's bringing God in. Still the same key. Still the same one. Now, we might see you write here, they have a word, so they have the mega church in America where they have, I don't know, thousands and thousands, and we've heard lots of them recently. You might say, well, maybe we should try that and those methods and so on. Yes, and I'm not criticizing, I don't know enough about them. But I'm sure it can do a certain amount of good. But we want the best. Don't we? The best. And the best is not in methodology, is not in excitability and working ourselves up into a tiswas, or claiming all sorts of strange things that we can really get all worked up about. The best is God himself. That's the best. And the way to God's heart is to love him. That's the way to God's heart. It's to love him. It's the way to all our hearts. If you've got children or grandchildren, they're only going to smile at you. You absolutely crumble. You'll do anything for them. Because they've shown love. They show love. And when we show to God, oh, we love thee. If ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. Then I would say that if we could, follow that path. Well, how shall I go about it? Well, read this epistle. Look at his requests. Read them over and over again. Ask God to shed the love of God abroad in your hearts. Ask him that you might be sure that there might be no place dark, that you're walking in the light, and that you're determined to walk in the light, and that you do not want people to bring shadows in. And people bring in little remarks and comments, and before long, you slipped into the shadows again. And it spoils it all. Stay in the light. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides in the still, and with all who will trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt, nor a fear, not a sigh, nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. It's everything to us, you see. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief, nor a loss, not a frown, nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay for the favor he shows and the joy he bestows and for those who will trust and obey. Then, in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Shall we pray? Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness and for thy kindness and for thy grace, and ask thee to draw near to us now that we might be very conscious of our great and our only God, and that we might begin, O Lord, on this Monday night here in this place, that we might say to thee, O Lord, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Spare us, O Lord, from being preoccupied and remaining gazing on something. Spare us that. But help us to see if there is a wicked way and to commit it to thee and to bring it in chains and captivity to thee and lead us in the way everlasting. We ask thee, our Father, to protect us from Satan. We ask thee, our Father, to lead us in a way perhaps we have only partly known. In our hearts sometimes we have felt we could almost reach out to thee, and then it seems as if we forget for a while. We ask thee, our Father, that there might be no delay now. We ask thee to lead us into something so beautiful that we shall have to say, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. For thy name's sake. Amen.